We are in a series that is a bit unconventional. Normally during Advent you focus on four words that are associated with the Advent candles: hope, peace, joy, and love. But this year we are focusing on four words that approach us in the prologue to the Gospel of John. In Him was life. That life was the light of all people. In Him we beheld the Father's glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And last week we focused on that first word, life, with verse 4 being the key verse. In Him was life. And when we say in Him was life, we're not talking about biological life, because that's what we find in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's life as we know it. Life in the cosmos. Biological life. And all things came into being through this logos or word that was with God and who is God. However, that's biological life. The life that we're speaking of in verse 4, in Him was life, is the life that we read about in these profound yet simple words that lead us into the heart of mystery in verses 1 and 2. The beginning with the Word, and the Word in relationship with God, or face to face with God, and yet, strangely enough, the Word is God. This Logos, or this one, is in the beginning with God, and we're speaking here about the uncreated life. Zoe instead of bios. The Zoe Aeonon, which John is fascinated by. Eternal life. Life eternal. The uncreated life of God. The divine life that is found in the fullness of the Father and Son's love one with another. The Word with God. This mutual relationship of communion and love and giving and sharing. It is that divine life that has come to us in the person of Christ, the Zoe Aeonon, and we're again and again invited in John to enter into that life, to know that life, to know the life of God that has approached us, which is different than simply being alive. Where is the life we've lost in living? It is more to life than just life. What does it gain a person to have the whole world and lose their soul? So we talked about that last week, but the interesting thing about this life in verse 4 is this life is also the light. Verse 4, in Him was life, and this Zoe Aeonon, this life of God, the uncreated divine life, is the light that now shines. And when we begin to piece this together, we see exactly what John's doing. John's retelling the whole story of ancient Scripture. He is looking at the coming of Christ, and it's allowing him to rethink and re-understand, reimagine, if you will, the whole story of God as revealed in the Scriptures. So he wants to go back within the beginning, but he wants to take us back to a beginning before the beginning, before verse 3, when God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 3 of John's Gospel, that all things came into being through Him. And he wants to take us back to that time of the beginning and tell us about the life of God and what God is doing. And he wants to present this new creation in a way that mimics the old. And you see it right here. The very first word spoken in the book of Genesis is God saying, "Light be." And it is the light of the cosmos. It is the light of creation. It is a light that dismisses the darkness. You'll actually see it here. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And all of a sudden, this light penetrates and cuts through the darkness and starts to begin to bring shape and form and wholeness and order and harmony and ultimately life to the cosmos. But in verse 4 of John, when John says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of all people," he's talking about a new light. It is the life light of Christ, and this divine uncreated life, bringing a divine uncreated light, is now shining in verse 5, the darkness, just as it did in first creation. But this is the light of new creation. And what makes this different is the light is not shining into the darkness of the cosmos. The darkness now is the darkness of human sin, of rebellion, of disbelief, of seeing what God wants and resisting it. That's the darkness we're talking about here. It is the darkness of human sin and disbelief, of ignorance, of death, of loneliness, all the shadows that we know, all the injustice that surrounds us. It is a new kind of darkness, and we begin to see this new creation is arising just as the old did, but in a new way, with the life light of Christ shining in order that we might respond. And that's what this passage is about. So as we focus on this word light, and light is such a fecund metaphor. I love that word fecund. Fecund just means fertile. It means it just allows so much reflection and thought. And you could spend a lot of time thinking about light. But you can't think about light without thinking about darkness, because light and darkness are just universal to our experience. We all know the experience every day of day, night. We all know the experience of light, and yet we cast shadows. There are shadows that come about in light of the light. We're familiar with this kind of metaphor, so that when we talk about light, we use it for so many ways of thinking about life, that light illuminates things. That very word, that you're illuminated or you're enlightened. Or we think about light as a lighthouse that guides us and gives direction. Or we think about light as something that reveals. You know, you shed light on a matter. Some things we don't want light shed upon. That's part of our darkness. We don't want things to be exposed and to come to the surface. But light reveals as well as illuminates. And light also protects. That's the idea behind a nightlight. In the ancient world, it's even more powerful, because we have the advantage as moderns of creating artificial day at night. We can use electricity and make it seem like it's completely a day when it's absolute darkness and night. In the ancient world, as the sun would come down and darkness would encroach, you better be inside of your house or have some kind of light, particularly in a city, because those who dwell in darkness, the thieves, the robbers, the ne'er-do-wells, they're going to come out. And it's going to be absolutely dark. There's no lights along the street. There's nothing that's going to protect you. A dark alley could be your demise. So there's a sense in which light also protects in the ancient world. Now, when you contrast that with darkness, as I was talking with the kids, darkness is one of those things. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're unsettled, you hear a sound, you hear bumps, you hear scrapings, and it can be very uncomfortable to have no light. It can be very confusing. You might not know what to do or where to go or have a guide in what direction to go, and it can be sometimes absolutely terrifying. But the point of light, in that the life light has come, is the light has come to dismiss the darkness, to dispel the darkness, to expose the darkness. And all of a sudden you realize that anytime we talk about light, we have to talk about dark, and light and dark are always in opposition. And that's what's happening in our text before us. We have the light coming and it's shining, verse 9, the true light. I love that word. The true light, which is to say, this isn't just a light as we know it. This is how the Eastern Orthodox say it, the uncreated light. It is the divine light. This is the true light. And this light has come, verse 9, and it enlightens everyone, and it's coming into the world. But because darkness exists, verse 9, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him. That goes back to verse 3, all things came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. The world that is completely dependent upon the life and light and love of God is visited by God and dismisses God, has no interest, and ultimately crucifies this one. This darkened world, blinded by sin, sees this one and says, we're just not interested. It's of no value to us. But what makes the fact that we're not just talking about the world that resists it, makes this even intensified, is verse 11. He came to his own, and you know who his own are? His people. To the Jewish people. The people had the prophets. The people that have the scriptures. The people that have all the wonderful things like what John read this morning, that a light is coming and the Lord will see it and the Lord's own arm will come and the Lord will bring salvation and the Lord will bring light. And yet he came to his own, verse 11, and his own did not accept him. Can you imagine what a Twilight Zone episode it would be if today you went home? I go home and usually my family's there before me because I'm here longer than anyone, except for Louise, who beats everybody. She wins all the time, the most holy award for being here the last. And when I come home, how Twilight Zone-ish would it be if I got home and knock on the door, I go in and my family's just shocked by this stranger who's entered their house. And they're terrified. Who are you? What's going on? You know? And they call the police. And they do what they can because of the sheer terror that they don't recognize me. Well, that's what's going on here. The people of God who should have rejected the God of light and life who has come into their midst do not receive, do not welcome, but instead reject. And so this darkness of the world is not just the darkness of the Gentile world, it is the darkness of the Jewish world, which is to say the whole world, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet the good news is, in spite of this deep darkness, God's love brings God's life light into the world. The world that God loves is a world that's blind and dark and ignorant and full of disbelief and injustice, because when we come just two chapters later to a verse that almost anyone that has any familiarity with the Bible knows, it's referring back to John 1. God so loved the world in darkness, the world of disbelief, the world that rejected and disowned and was disinterested. It's not just the happy fuzzy people that God loves and, oh, I love you, you're so cute and tender. It is a world full of sickness and injustice and darkness and despair. It's this world that God loves. And God loves so much that the uncreated light, the life light of the Christ, enters into this darkness in order to share the darkness, to experience the darkness, and to bring the life and light of God to full realization. It raises a question for us, you know, if the light really is shining, and verse 9, you know, the true light which enlightens everyone is coming to the world, if it's really shining, why is it that people remain in darkness? And the answer is quite simple. You have a flap over your eye. And you can just do this. You can shut it down. It doesn't take much. If you don't want to see the light, you simply need to do this. And if need be, you can do this. And if need be, you can put your head in the ground. I mean, there's so much you can do to make sure you don't experience the light. No matter how bright it is shining around you, all you have to do is to do your best to shut it out. And that's what seems to be happening in our text. There's plenty of light, and yet there are reasons we turn from the light. We're either fearful of what it might expose, what might come to the surface if the light shines, or we're just plain ignorant of the light. We're not aware that that light is shining. We have no faith in it. We have no interest in it, which sometimes can even be worse than just fear. But I think most of the time, it simply boils down to, if the light shines, we've got to get rid of our love of darkness. We have to stop embracing these shadows that thrill us and that soothe us and that console us. We have to find the true light rather than all of the illusions and shadows we create. That's why as soon as we read John 3:16, God so loved the world, John 3:19, two verses later, light has come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because if the light was received and embraced, then life would have to change. Then the way of seeing would have to be different. Then the way of living would have to be reordered and changed. Which is why this prologue is inviting us not to shut the flap over our eyes, but to open our spiritual eyes to the light that has come and to do this. Verse 12. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, which is what it means to receive Him, that we trust, we believe that this life light has entered into the darkness, He gave power to become children of God, who were born, and you ready? This is where it all comes together. Not just natural birth, not just biological birth, but they are born not of blood, that's of ethnicity or race, not of the will of the flesh through procreation, not through human intention or the will of man, but they're born into a second birth, into a new awakening. They're born of God as children of the light rather than simply children of the world. It's interesting to me that sometimes people get all up in arms wanting to talk about how just believers are children of God and unbelievers are not. Or some people will say, well, everyone's just equally a child of God. And it's not, neither one of those is right. Because we're all children of God in bios. We've all been created by God and thus are God's children. But only those who've embraced and received the lifelight of God are children of God through new birth. I've awakened a new life. 1 John will put it this way. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. And the reason the world, now the world is the children of God by bios, doesn't know us, is that it did not know Him. Now that's important, not so we can all boast that we're children of God by new life, and then you're just children of God by bios. It's there to give us a sense of our call. What we're to be as people of God who are children of faith, children of light, those who've received the life light of God and seek to walk in its light. If we are doing that, then what we'll do is we'll follow the example that we find in the middle of our reading. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not the author of the Gospel of John. He came as a witness to testify to the light. Why? So that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light. He came to testify of the light. John is the perfect model. Because what John does is John points people to the life light. And he says, there's the life of God. This is the light of God. Yes, we're surrounded by darkness, but the light of God has come. The light is not me. I'm not the light. I'm not your Savior. I'm not the life of God come in flesh. But the light of God, the life light of Christ, has come into this world. And you need to understand that God's love has been revealed. And though we walk in darkness, the light of God is available. So that we are called to witness to that light, both in word and in deed. Which is why again and again in the Scriptures you have this used over and over again. We're to walk in the light. We're to be children of light. And Wednesday night we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before others. It's interesting. Very early, close to the time of Terry's passing, all of us were in the deepest of grief. Many of us still are in grief, but we were in the deepest thick of it, and people were putting stuff on Facebook, and one of my beloved parishioners put this, Terry is our light. To which another beloved parishioner put, no, Jesus is our light. And me being the pastor read that and thought, both of you are right. You're both right. It's not one or the other. Yes, we point to Jesus, and Jesus is the light, but we are to walk in the light and let our light shine. We're to reflect that light, enter into that light, witness to and point to and testify and act in light of that life. And Terry did that so beautifully. She pointed. She didn't point to herself. She didn't say, I'm your Savior. I know that. I worked with her 9 years. She pointed to a life that had come, a life that had shattered all darkness, a life that she held close even to the very end, because that life light shines even in the midst of the darkness of demise and death. She held close to that, and in doing so, she showed herself to be a child of light. Now, what we're to do ultimately is to be like John. We're not to be like this guy on your left. Unfortunately, that's how many can be. Look at me. I'm spiritual. Look at us. We're the best. Look at us. We got our act together. Look at us. We're children of God and you're not. We can point to ourselves as if we are the life and we are the light, which is what Martin Luther called the essence of sin, to be curved in on yourself. To be so spiritual, it's actually spiritual pride, which is the worst of the deadly sins, because it has the illusion of being spiritual, but yet it's so curved in on itself, all it cares about is itself. John the Baptist gives us a better way. We point to another, because the spiritual life is not about us. It's not about our self-preservation. It's about shining the light of Christ into the world. We need to remember that. We're coming up to a budget. And we need to remember as we pass it, it's not about us. We're not pointing to ourselves. We're not trying to preserve ourselves. We're trying to give ourselves away. We're trying to shine a light. We're trying to be a force for good in the world and not just be curved in on ourselves, pointing in our own direction. Though the light is pervasive, though it has come in Christ, we must realize as we draw to a close here that Christ has entered into the deepest darkness. Christ has come and he was rejected not just by the world, but by his own. And he experienced mockery and scorning and betrayal and injustice. His greatest of friends turned away from him. He entered into the darkness that we all are terrified the most, that darkness of death. And he entered into that tomb. And what we find is he broke forth in triumph. Because the life of God, which is the Zoe Aeonon, the eternal life, the uncreated life, cannot be stopped by the physical demise of the bios. The life light of God overcomes the darkness. Verse 5, the light shines, the darkness did not, cannot, will not overcome it. We are called to remember that every Sunday, because every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. And every Sunday we say, no matter how great the darkness, and you guys watch the news, you know all that's going on, the darkness is great. No matter how great the darkness, the light is still shining, and no matter how great it might feel for us to respond with darkness by darkness, we're called to respond with light and love and truth and joy and life. We remember that every Sunday. As I draw this to a close, I want you to see how the early church remembered it every day. The oldest known hymn that exists is the Phos Hilaron. It dates to the 3rd century. It might even be earlier. That means this song's been sung for 1800 years. Christians still sing it today. It is sung at the end of the day as the darkness is encroaching, as the light is fading. And one might begin to lose hope that the light really will overcome the darkness, because it seems like the darkness is overcoming the light. And as that light is fading, the early Christians from the 3rd century on would light a candle and they'd sing, "O joyful light, from the pure glory of the eternal heavenly Father, O holy, blessed Jesus Christ. Worthy are you at all times to be sung with holy voices, O Son of God, O giver of life, and to be glorified through all creation." In the last verse, as we come to the setting of the sun and we see the evening light and the darkness falls and the shadows grow great, we remain committed to the fact that the light is not extinguished by the darkness. We give thanks and praise to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit of God. They understood that even in the midst of the greatest darkness, their call was to be a people of praise and thanksgiving, witnessing to a light that shines even in the darkness. Are we that witness? Do we seek to be that witness? That witness is no more needed, more desperately, than when it is the darkest. For it is when the darkest that the light needs to shine most clearly. May that be our commitment throughout today, throughout this week, throughout Advent, throughout Christmas, throughout the remainder of this church year, as we seek to walk in the light of the life light of God in Christ. May God bless this message to our hearts.